in week four of our search for shepherds, and along the way we have looked at the biblical timeline and development of the church's leadership, which has been elders or overseers, depending on what type of church you are in, and it has been that way all the way through. The form of how the church operates has been consistent over time, and between cultural boundaries, it has been consistent, which makes it a very strong case that this is the biblical model for how a church is supposed to operate. Now, we only scratched the surface in regard to what an elder does, because Paul puts a much bigger emphasis on who an elder is. As most of us know from probably from experience, what you do flows out of who you are. So, Jesus put it this way, verse on the screen from Luke chapter 6. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man, evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So basically, garbage in, garbage out, okay? Good stuff in, good stuff coming back out. So that's why Paul is putting such a huge emphasis on who an elder is, because you need to make sure that the good stuff is there so that it's going to be coming back out where it's supposed to be. Today, as we begin, there's a few different ways that you can look at this section of sermons as we're talking about the character of who an elder is. So the first way that you can look at this is, you know what, this really doesn't even apply to me. I'm too young in my faith, I don't know my Bible well enough, so this is just really not for me. So if that's the case, you can then tune out, you can take a nap, or you can sit there and listen to the voices in your head, whatever you choose to do, but that's one option, okay? Second option, second way you can look at these messages is, this applies to elders. And since it applies to elders, I want to know what an elder is supposed to be like, who they're supposed to be. I want to think about the future of our church, and I want to think about who it is that meets this criteria according to what Scripture has to say. Now, admittedly, this is a better way to think of these sermons than the first way, okay? If nothing else, you're not listening to the little voices in your head, nor are you taking a nap. You're listening to the smooth, milky tones of Pastor Keith, okay? The best way to listen to this sermon or understand these sermons is, yes, absolutely, with an eye to the fact that these are about elders, but let's not forget that these qualities are supposed to be present in every single Christian's life. This is really a maturity list. This is something that you hold up against yourself and go, if this is what a mature Christian is supposed to be, someone who would be eligible to lead the church, then that is really what I should be aiming for. That is really what I should be shooting for, and I should be comparing myself to this list going, okay, do I meet up with these standards? Do I measure up to these things that Paul has said, this is a mature believer? And the thing that sometimes gets in our way is oftentimes we wind up being either too hard on ourselves, thinking, I could never measure up to those things, or too easy on ourselves going, oh yeah, I'm great at that. And we give it no thought whatsoever. Yeah, I'm good. No problem. And the reality is we have to have some sort of a balanced view of ourselves to be able to be hard enough on ourselves to say, yeah, I need some work, but easy enough on ourselves so that we are not putting ourselves in a negative position. So let's dig in. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, we'll start reading with verse 1, just to review. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. These are the two things that we talked about last time we were together. Okay, we talked about the elder or overseer being above reproach. And what we talked about is the point of that, and what Paul was saying is, elders should have a good reputation. We looked at how a good reputation was one of the requirements for the people who were chosen in Acts chapter 6 as deacons. We also looked at the fact that when Paul chose Timothy to go on the mission field with him, what it leads with is Paul was spoken well of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he had a good reputation already, and Paul could see that and detect that. Then we also talked about how you develop a good reputation, and we won't go back over all those things. We also took a look at overseer needs to be faithful to his wife. And we noted how that is the proper translation of the Greek. Because we covered the various possibilities and some of the historical possibilities of the way that has been interpreted in the past. And came to the conclusion that what Paul was really trying to get at is an elder needs to be sexually and morally pure. He needs to be faithful to the one he has committed himself to. Because how can he be faithful to the church if he can't be faithful to the woman that he calls his wife? And given the world that they lived in, that was a tall order. We talked a little bit about that. Just to give you a comparison, I've never actually been to Las Vegas, but I've been told that because prostitution is legal in Las Vegas, the prostitutes can be rather aggressive trying to apply their trade. So talk about the whole sexuality aspect of things. That's the world that they lived in, is that type of thing where it was just constantly in your face. I mean, if you think it is bad enough where we live, think about it that way. And that's what a lot of these guys came out of that lifestyle and now are being told, hey, you need to be faithful to your wife. Now, we pick up where we left off. So he's faithful to his wife. And then the next one is temperate is the word. And it fascinates me how the translators of the Bible pick their words sometimes. So let me give you a quick primer on Bible translation. Okay, over on this side, you have the very literal translation of the Bible. They go literally word for word, and that's the way they write it all down, even if you wind up sounding more like Yoda when you talk. Okay, then you have all the way over to this end, the very, very thought-for-thought aspect of things. So I'll give you a couple of examples. The New American Standard Version of the Bible, if you've ever read that, that leans much more on this end of the scale. It can be a little bit of a difficult read sometimes because it is so much word-for-word, so that they don't really change the sentence structure around too much because they want to be careful to be word-for-word from the Greek. The one that we use here, the NIV, is probably more in the middle, leaning slightly this way, but more in the middle of this spectrum that we have going on. The English Standard Version, the ESV, also somewhere right in the middle, probably actually leaning a little bit further that direction, but somewhat more toward the middle. Then, if you guys remember the Message version of the Bible, that's way over here. That is very, very thought for thought. It is not taking the words literally. It is just pulling out the thoughts for things. So that's your quick primer on Bible translation. The odd thing to me when we come to this list is that the translators seem to take a very literal approach to the words that they translate. And the problem with that is some of these words are very pregnant with subtle meanings that are not coming through with some of the words that they choose. So, this is kind of the issue with our first word and actually our second word today, but first one is temperate. The Greek term carries the idea of being restrained or being stable. And temperate, oftentimes when I've heard that word used, it's usually applied in one manner. They don't drink, okay? They stay away from alcohol. They're temperate. They keep away from that type of stuff. However, that doesn't really make sense even in line with this passage, because when you get to verse 3, it says, the guy is not given to drunkenness. So either Paul is really, really against alcohol, saying he's temperate and he's not given to drunkenness, or temperate has more of a meaning than just alcohol alone. And that's the truth. The English definition actually is showing moderation or self-restraint. So we need to think of this in wider terms than just alcohol and realize that this word characterizes their entire life. In life, they show restraint. In life, they are moderate. In life, they are stable. So, for example, this man is not going to get stressed out or worried when life seems to get crazy. This man is not going to freak out when the Supreme Court makes a decision that sweeps across this entire nation and is not going to say, that's it, the end is coming, this nation is going to hell in a handbasket. They're not going to worry about those things. They are going to remain stable, trusting that God is still in control. Now, they might register their opinion on those things, and it's usually a well-thought-out opinion because they're pretty stable in their thinking, but they do not get all up in arms over the direction that the world is going in. And they do this largely because they understand that this earthly home was never meant to be our source of security. Let me say that one more time to make sure it sinks in. This earthly home was never meant to be our source of security. Only Jesus Christ was meant to be our source of security. And that is what they are trusting in. That is what helps keep them stable. So what does a temperate man look like? What are some ways that we can describe him? Well, a temperate man would be a man of faith. A mature man, a man that you would want to consider for this position of elder, is a man that acts on the promises of God. So I want you to consider these examples from the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. You guys seeing a pattern? By faith, then they do some sort of an action. There's an action word following that. These men all acted based on their faith. And the reality is that they didn't get to see what it was that they were acting on in their lifetime. Hebrews makes that clear, that they were acting on something that they were never going to see. And the reality is that we do the same thing. We're going to see it eventually when we leave this life, but in this life we may not see all of the fruits of our faith. Now there are times we will. We're going to put our trust in God and something turns out, and that's when you get someone come into church going, I've got a praise that I want to share with people. God has been faithful this week. And you talk about how you trusted in him for something that seemed like it was never going to happen. And then it happened and you go, that was so wonderful. So we see some of the fruits of our faith, but ultimately we're not going to see it until we reach heaven. So in the same way, the temperate man believes God's promises and he acts in faith, not knowing what the future may hold. Temperate man is also a man of hope. Grab your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And get your fingers ready because we're going to be going to various places today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, and there you have work and faith in the same sentence again, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So their endurance, their steadfastness, the thing that they stand in was inspired by hope. The reason that they are so steady is because they have their hope, and that hope is firmly planted in who Jesus Christ is. The temperate man would also be a man of love. And did you guys catch that pattern? He's a man of faith, man of hope, man of love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is... there you go. Okay. Greatest of these is love. That's the one that's going to overarch all of those other characteristics. The quality of temperance, how it is developed, though, is often developed through faith and through hope. If temperance is really about moderation or self-restraint, developing this quality comes down to faith and hope. Many people claim to have faith, but here's the question I always want to ask these people. Faith in what? A lot of people go, no, I believe, I've got faith, but our faith is only as strong as the object of our faith. So this is the argument that the Bible uses all throughout the Bible. Every time it talks about idols, it uses the same argument. How can that thing that you made with your hands be your God? Which one's bigger? You made it with your hands. Think about that for a second. Which one is bigger? You are. So that thing cannot do anything for you. Even just saying in a general sense, because you get people who claim to be Christians who even sit in our church, okay, who claim to be believers in Christ, will say, well, I have faith in God. For what? That's my question. You can say that general statement, I have faith in God, but what is your faith in? What is it about? My faith is that God is just going to do whatever's best for me. Define whatever's best. God has given us a whole ton of promises in His Word. Now when you go, I have faith in God that He is going to see me through, that He is not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able to bear because the Bible says so. Now that's faith. Because we're basing it, we're rooting it in what God has promised to us. To develop temperance, you also need to develop a sense of trust in something that is trustworthy. You need to know, understand, and have the full confidence in those promises of God. So the question is, where is your trust at? How are you coming along in this area? Do you need to grow your trust in God? Do you need to grow your trust in His promises? Do you need to grow your understanding of what His promises are so that your trust can grow? Keep in mind that even the disciples who spent time with Jesus still had moments of doubt. So does this mean that if I say you have to have hope in God's promises, you have to trust in Him and trust in what He has said, and you never, ever doubt? No, even the disciples had doubts, okay? It simply means that your life is characterized by trusting in God's promises, so that regardless of circumstances, you continue to walk that path that God has laid out for you. Even though sometimes you may go, this is scary, I'm not sure this is going to work out well, but I'm going to trust in the promises that God has said, and I'm going to go the direction He wants me to go. That's what you need to be doing. Even the disciples doubted from time to time, but their doubts were always changed around when God would step back into the picture. Our second quality today, back from Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, and self-controlled. And again, here we have a translation issue. Self-controlled is not a bad translation. However, the word carries more of the idea of your thoughts rather than your actions. So other translations actually translate this word as prudence. In fact, the Greek word is actually related to the word for wisdom, which is why it makes sense that this is more about your thoughts than your actions. Let me give you an example from Gene Getz's book called The Measure of a Man. And I'm going to tell you all, gentlemen, this is another one of those scenarios where if I could make this required reading for all of you and say, here, you're going to read this book, that's what would happen. It's called The Measure of a Man. It is a wonderful book to get another Christian man and work your way through, because what it does is go through all these characteristics and it asks you questions about your life for you to be examining yourself so that you can be growing in these different areas. So I encourage you to grab that book called The Measure of a Man. Gene Getz used to teach at Moody Bible Institute. Good school, by the way. That's where I went, in case you didn't know. While he was there, Dr. William Culberson was the president of the school. Now, Dr. Culberson has a building named after him on the campus. I slept in that building all 3 years that I was at Moody Bible Institute. Another notable person from Moody Bible Institute was Dr. Wilbur Smith. He also has a building named after him. But Dr. Smith said this of Dr. Culberson: one of this man's greatest strengths was the ability to listen to everyone express opinions and then give the correct answer with clarity and great wisdom. This is a good example of the character quality we're looking at of prudence or self-control. And Paul gives us a good description as well. So take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. Romans chapter 12, starting with reading verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. When Paul says, think of yourselves with sober judgment, the word for sober judgment is the exact same word we're talking about in 1 Timothy for self-controlled. So think prudently. Think soberly, think rightly, think sensibly about yourself. Romans 12 is giving us a decent description or better understanding of what Paul has in mind back in Timothy. And by the way, this characteristic of maturity for elders is the most frequently named characteristic for all Christians. We are frequently in Scripture being told that we need to think rightly about ourselves. We need to think soberly about ourselves, prudently, when it comes to examining ourselves. Now, this quality, like a lot of other qualities, is dependent on other characteristics. So the prudent person is going to be a humble person. They are to think of themselves with sober judgment. So that means that they are not thinking of themselves higher than they really should be thinking. But it also means that they're not going to degrade themselves. They're not going to think themselves that they're worthless for anything or lower themselves in any way. Which means that basically their self-image is rooted in who Christ is. Simple as that. Because of Christ, they know that they are a child of the King and that they are valuable. But they also understand that because they are a child of the King, they are not more valuable than anyone else, and they are not less valuable than anyone else, because Christ died for each person just the same. Now, flip back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, where we read earlier today. Starting with verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Person who has prudence, person who has self-control, they have a humility of mind. They look out for the needs of other people, but they also don't neglect their own needs. A prudent and self-controlled person is also filled with gratitude. He understands the grace of God. Without God's grace, he would still be lost in his sins. And he knows that. He understands that. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And I'll just give you this. Not this past week, but the week before, I was able to go down to a conference down in Texas. And the absolute best part of the whole conference was the weirdest part of the whole conference when you read the schedule. We got the schedule and it said, we're joining the staff for a prayer meeting for 3 hours. And you're like, okay, we're praying with you guys for your people for 3 hours. That's going to be a little weird. But their concept of prayer meeting is very different. They had their worship band there. They brought in a little speaker to bring a devotional, partly because we were there. But they do this every month at their church. It's one of these big super churches. But in that process, while I was sitting in that room, it dawned on me how much it is that God loves us absolutely at our worst moments. It is not the wonderful, prettied up version of yourself that you bring into church and going, I'm doing good, I'm okay. It is God understanding your heart, where your heart would take you if you were not at his side. The horrible things that you have maybe done in your past, the things that you have thought that nobody ever knows, God knows those things. God saw that and he didn't go, oh, yuck. He said, I love you at moments like that. And a prudent person is going to understand God's grace like that and understand that he was a sinner before God and that God loved him in those horrible moments and gave his grace to him anyway. He does not hold on to what benefits him, because only God's grace matters. The Apostle Paul, you guys know his list. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, born on this day, circumcised on the eighth day, blah, blah, blah. Gives you this nice long list of credentials. And then says, all of that is garbage compared to knowing Christ. And that is what a prudent person says. All my credentials, all my worldly accolades, all that stuff is garbage. The only thing that I care about is Christ. That's all that matters to me. Prudence is not a position of weakness. Another place to turn, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That word for self-discipline, guess what word that is? Same word. Same word as prudent. So, God's Spirit is not making us timid as if we need to fall back from things, as if humility in what we do means that we can never assert ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Being a Christian does not make you weak. Meekness is not equal to weakness. God's Spirit gives us that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Just a couple more pages. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Paul just instructed Titus, and he said, teach the young men to be self-controlled. Guess what word that is? Same word. Prudent. But he goes beyond just that. He says in verses 7 through 8, Paul expands on that, and he's showing Titus how to teach them to be prudent. He's not just saying by example or by word. I'm not just going to go, Clay, be prudent. Okay? That's all I have to tell him, and now he's going to be prudent, right? No. I'm supposed to show him by example, by living that out in front of them, what that is supposed to look like. So let me give you an example of this. Last 5 to 6 years, I've told you guys that we have done mission trips, various places, and at the mission trip, we had learned 5 or 6 years ago this little ceremony we called the bead ceremony that we keep going each time we go on a mission trip. There have been a couple of times over those years that I've had kids who do not have a father for whatever reason in their life, and they have looked me in the eyes and they have said, you are like a father to me. And I take that as a huge compliment. It means that I have filled a role in their life, even if only for a temporary time, to give them an example in their life. And let me tell you that being told that you are like a father gives you a cause for pause. It is a humbling experience because you are grateful to have been able to play that role in their life. You are humbled that someone would see any effort that you have put forward on their behalf, that it would rise to the level of a parent. But by the same token, it also causes you to rethink your own behavior. When temptation comes, when you think about this teenager who is now looking up to you as a father figure, it will make you think twice before you go out and do anything stupid. A prudent person should be an example for all the people who are around them. Prudence, and for that matter, any of these qualities for eldership, are meant to be lived out perfectly. So you're going to hear this multiple times during this section of the sermons on all of this, but it bears repeating. These qualities that should be the normal pattern of behavior for us, but especially for the elders, could an elder do something that is not prudent? Yeah, they can. Okay, let's be honest. They're still sinners, so they can do something that's not prudent. But here's the thing. If they are as mature as this list displays, as soon as it's pointed out to them that they did something that was not prudent, what are they going to do? They're going to go make it right, right? They're going to go ask forgiveness. They're going to go do whatever they have to do because they go, oh, you're right, that was not appropriate. So while you're being told that you're being a role model for someone, and that is an amazing honor, and it gives you a great feeling, this might be a better statement when it comes to role models. Statement like, I know that you make mistakes, and I make them too, but you're still a role model. In that kind of a relationship, that statement means that that person understands grace. It means that that person leaves room in that relationship for imperfection. And a statement like that means that they realize that when, so for myself as an example, when I sin, when I mess up, not if, when, there is something, or they understand that that is something that is outside of my character. They go, that's not you. Why did you do that? That's not who you are. I know you to be different than that. And they go, this is your character over here. This is an anomaly. This is something that should not have happened, and we understand that. So how do we develop quality of prudence? First, understand that prudence comes from a balance of our thoughts about who we are. You swing the pendulum too far one way, and you have arrogance, and you have people who are viewing themselves way too highly. You swing the pendulum too far the other direction, and you have people who think that they are just nothing. I am not a fan of finding other things to blame for wrong thoughts, for wrong behaviors, but there are certain factors that can contribute to an imbalanced perception of ourselves. So, for example, perhaps you faced circumstances that were beyond your control. You grew up in a family environment that was just negative. There was genetic factors for you. Maybe you had bad experiences in school that you could not control, and those things shaped and formed your view and your perception of who you are. I'm not telling you that that means it's okay for you to think that way. What I'm telling you is you got to work harder to overcome that. Please understand the difference. While it's understandable why you might think that way, you still got to work to overcome that and have that balanced position. Maybe you got taught incorrectly. Someone consistently told you that you were absolutely worthless. You so badly want to eliminate yourself from the equation that you have basically worn yourself down in value as an image bearer of God. Your view of forgiveness may be wrong because someone taught you incorrectly. You're trying to make yourself worthy for God. So you try and push yourself and become nothing. These are all ways that you can have an imbalanced perception of who you are. Maybe you had parents that praised you too much and inflated your ego so that you can't hardly fit in the room. Or maybe you had parents who didn't praise you at all and they withheld affection because they're afraid that you're going to get a big fat head. Which, by the way, of those two, praising them too much is not the bigger problem. Not praising them enough, huge problem. That you can deflate. That's not a problem. This causes problems for the rest of their lives. You need to be praising your children. So, if you have one of these things going on that cause an imbalanced view of yourselves, here's a couple of suggestions. Make sure you talk to someone that is prudent, that you trust, so that they can help you work through some of these things. They can help talk you through some of these issues, set up goals for you to be balancing your view of who you are. But the biggest thing, the biggest factor, and I'm going to drive you guys back to this time and time again, is reconsider the gospel. Because the gospel will bring balance to who you are. The gospel tells you that you are a sinner in need of a savior, and that you had no hope whatsoever outside of Christ. Amen? We as Christians need to continue to go back to the gospel and realize that we have no hope outside of Jesus Christ, because too often we try and do too much on our own and we are not relying on the Savior. We need to go back to that. But by the same token, it also tells you that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, We are accepted into God's family, and there is nothing, once you are part of God's family, there is nothing that will ever remove the blessings of being in God's family. Amen? The only difference would be someone who would say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and they do not live at all like a believer in Jesus Christ. They think that it's perfectly fine for them to do things that are inappropriate. What I would tell you is that person never trusted in Jesus Christ in the first place. Because anyone who truly believes in Jesus cannot live that lifestyle any longer. They come running for the Savior because they know that they need him. The gospel has a way of bringing us to our knees in humble dependence, thus reducing pride. And the gospel has a way of helping us to find our value and our who we are in the place that matters most, which is Jesus Christ. So there you got two more characteristics of who an elder is supposed to be from this maturity list. These are characteristics that all of us need to consider because it is a list of this is what a mature believer looks like. And it's also a list that we need to consider when we look at a person for eldership. These are the things that we need to find in their life. Let's pray. Father, we are completely humbled at the fact that we do have to keep coming back to you, even as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we've put our faith in you, we so desperately need you each and every day. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that we need you each and every day, because otherwise we probably would get inflated heads and inflated ideas of who we are. Lord, we are grateful for your Son Christ and how our trust in him has really built up who we are. That we are a child of the King and we understand those things. Lord, we pray for each one of us here that we are going to understand what it means to be temperate, what it means to be prudent, and that we are going to be testing ourselves, that we are going to be thinking rightly about ourselves so that we can understand where we are and where we may need to grow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.